We pray this prayer every week, and we mean it every time, because we know that the surpassing glory is from God and not from us. We are simply jars of clay who hold that surpassing glory, but we need his help and his presence to make that happen. So pray with me. Father, we know it is your good pleasure to teach us, that you have given us your word to do so. So remove Carrie and I from this teaching so that we might hear your voice, so that we might know your truth, so that we might understand the power of your grace, so that we might be filled with your Spirit, so others can know too. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so I want to start by taking a poll in the room, and it's of critical, critical importance, and especially for fathers.
Yes, this is big.
This is huge. In fact, it's so critical that the Wikipedia article on this topic has 91 notes, over 100 references, and 13 suggestions for further reading. Of course, I am referencing the correct way to put the toilet paper roll on the holder. Yes, that is correct. I know that many of you may not think this is important.
Yeah.
But let me assure you, it is a matter of great debate in many households.
There are two schools of thought in this philosophy.
So how many of you think the under method is correct? Raise your hand. How many think it's
under?
The under method. Just one.
All right.
And it's a woman. And I'm surprised.
Two.
Okay. How many of you think is the over method is the correct method?
Oh.
Oh, that one won out.
Hands
okay.
up, so hands down.
How many of you really don't care? Raise your hand.
There you go. Like, what are we talking about? This is church.
Well, in my exhaustive research,
yes,
which I know
spend
is
some time on this.
You know, a lot of hours that was wasted. And there's a number of ways that people try to support their opinions on this topic. For instance, some of you may have seen a post on Facebook several years ago with a diagram of the original patent of the roll of toilet paper from 1891. They actually showed people how to correctly use it. I'm just glad we have indoor plumbing. Everybody say amen.
Yes, that's
yeah,
true.
I've used an outhouse when I was a kid. My grandparents, my great-great-granddaddy built an actual log cabin in the hills of Missouri, and we had a outhouse, a two-seater, which means we were rich. And we had a two-seater, and yeah, that was 2 weeks every summer of no plumbing, right? And let's just say I would not want to live that way forever. It's also interesting because I have several of my geriatric patients that I work with in hospice that we will recall. We'll talk about this, about do you remember when the first water came in, the first plumbing, right? The first dishwasher and washing machine, all of those things. But yes, they actually had to show people how to use the toilet paper roll.
That's right.
But if you have a cat, this photo seems to suggest that perhaps the under method is better. And in the Rogers household, we will be learning that very soon, since we have a new kitten in the house that's 10 weeks old right now. And he hasn't discovered it yet, but I'm sure it is coming. Dun, dun, dun. Right? And we may be doing the under method. But if you can't come to an agreement in your house about what you should do,
there is a compromise.
There is a compromise, and it is the toilet paper roll on top of the toilet paper roll holder.
That's what we're really doing when we're too lazy to put the roll on, is we're compromising and just setting it up there so that we don't have to
decide.
Actually,
what I was thinking when I saw this picture was we've had, what, 4 teenagers in our house?
Yes.
Yeah, that's the teenager version.
Putting
out toilet paper.
That's true.
Is not putting it on the actual roll. That's a teenager thing to do, and we've had 4 of those. We actually still have one currently in the house, so... Yeah. So while our choice of how to hang the toilet paper is not a life or death issue, right? The choice of how we choose to act on things, though, does matter.
Yes.
Doesn't it? And as we'll see, that is a choice that even a great hero of the faith, like Moses, got wrong before he got it right. And we're going to see that today. So undoubtedly, that is something that we're likely going to struggle with as well, right? If Moses struggled with it, so are we. So our consider question today is, which is worse, to act without thinking or to think without acting? We'll give you a few seconds to think about this consider question. All right, so today we embark on the second leg of our journey through the Old Testament as we explore the idea of deliverance. We talked about last week what Exodus means, which is way out, and that the whole theme of Exodus is about deliverance. And we talked about the first leg of our journey. We worked our way through the book of Genesis this whole first half of the year, and Genesis is really a book of beginnings to get us to Jesus Christ, right? As we got to the end of Genesis, we saw Joseph, who had been brought to Egypt by God in order to save both the Egyptians and his own family. But before he dies, he made his family swear that they would one day return his bones to the land of God and promised to him and to his fathers. As the book of Exodus opens, the people of Israel have multiplied and prospered in Egypt, but a new king who did not know who Joseph was came to power, and because he was fearful of the increasing population of the Israelites, he subjected them to harsh slavery. We read that in the first chapter of Exodus.
Something we didn't bring out very much last week that I think is important for us to remember is there's roughly 400 years of time that have transpired between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. Mm-hmm. So it's been a long time. It hasn't just been a generation or two. It's been four centuries since Joseph. So of course Pharaoh doesn't know anything about what Joseph had done, because nowadays it's 2 years and you've forgotten what happened 2 years ago.
And so we found out they went from
70 to 2 million.
To 2 million people, Jewish people during that time. Right? So here he puts them into harsh slavery, the king of Egypt. But when he fails to keep them in line, the king gives orders to kill all of the Hebrew babies.
All the Hebrew boys.
All the Hebrew boys.
Yes.
And during that time, a baby is born to a Hebrew couple who is not even named until later in Exodus, when the baby is 3 months old. His mother puts him in a basket, which she hides on the banks of the river. And when Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe in the river, she finds the baby, and in a series of circumstances, or what we describe as the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Right? That could only have been orchestrated by God, ends up employing the baby's own mother to be his nurse. She names the baby Moses, which means drawn out, because she had drawn him out of the Nile River. So Moses grows up in the household of Pharaoh, and that's how we ended last week. Here's the thing. He would have received, and we talked about this, he would have received the best of everything. The best education, the best athletic training, soldier training, all of the comforts and riches.
How to rule.
And most of the most powerful family in the land. And my guess is, though, that he probably never lost touch with his family, who was obviously a family of faith, which would have been his Hebrew family.
Yeah, we have to remember that he spent the first few years before he was given to Pharaoh's daughter with his mother, because of the way God orchestrated the circumstances, so that he got some beginning understanding of what the faith of the Hebrew people is before he ever went to the place where he was in the Egyptian palace.
And probably they had many conversations, I'm sure, in the household, or talking, and probably knew that God had plans for the Hebrews. The Hebrews believed that God had a plan for them, and that they would be basically released, basically free. So at this point, we're starting chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2,
verse 11
is where we're going to be today as we read this passage. We're going to find out that, you know, Moses could have very easily kept on living a pretty comfortable life in Pharaoh's house, right? He's got everything. He's rich. He's handsome. I mean, we found out last week the scriptures called him a beautiful child. I'm sure that didn't disappear as he got older.
That's right.
Right? So now we're seeing he's 40 years old at this point when we're beginning in verse 11. And he, like I said, he could have easily stayed where he was, where it was comfortable. But that's not what Moses did he? Right? So let's dive into this part of Moses' story.
So in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people. Now, before I finish even that whole verse, I just want you to understand it. The Hebrew says, when Moses was grown. And that word grown is strengthened. It's two bindings together. In other words, there's something that happened that caused him to all of a sudden be at a place where he had a different perspective on things. He had grown up, not just physically. He had not just aged, but he had matured. He had gotten to a place where things that he saw mattered to him. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. And he's got this cushy life. He knows that he has a Hebrew heritage, but he's looking at his people and he's realizing that is not how they get to live. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. Now, all of a sudden, he has an awareness that he didn't have before. All of a sudden, he's thinking about his people in a different way. And because he's thinking of them in a different way, what he sees all of a sudden is offensive to him, where maybe he had seen it before but not seen it. Have you ever been in a place in your life where something seemed like it was just fine and you aged a little bit and you suddenly went, you know what, that's actually not okay. I don't think that's good. And so I need to do something about that. And so he sees this and it means something different. And so what Moses decides, he's got to do something. So he looks around both ways, sees that no one's around, and he kills the Egyptian. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand.
Right. Now, you would think if Moses is around 40 years old at this point, you would think that God would have called him to what he had planned way before now, right? I mean, why did he call him when he was a young man?
Right.
When he was 18 or 21 or 25, right? He waits until he's 40. But here's the thing. Moses, we may think that Moses was ready, but not in the sight of God, right?
Yeah.
So what we think is mature doesn't necessarily, that's not how God sees it, right? And so God is waiting for just the right moment when he can grab Moses' attention and make him realize, this is something you should be paying attention to. These are your people too. You know, and there's a part of me, I wonder, I mean, there's been many, many movies, even the one we're going to show, that yes. depicts him in the Pharaoh's household. And he might have even been a little spoiled.
Oh,
at, you know,
I think,
in his earlier years.
Absolutely
right. And so he probably wasn't even paying attention to the Hebrew people. You know what I mean? To him, what do I care about those people? Yeah. I've got everything I need. So it's not until he hits the age of 40 that God goes, okay, you're mature enough now that maybe if I get your attention, you're going to hear me.
Well, and right? I think that because of his maturity, he sees things that have always been there, and God, it allows God to be able to speak to him in a way he couldn't before. Now, we've talked to you over the last few weeks, we've talked to you about the fact that these books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus especially, they are histories. And so they're not doctrinal theses. So we can't just take doctrine from it and say, since it happened this way, it now must happen this way for me. At the same time, we can't just look at it as history. We have to recognize that God is teaching us about his character, and he's also teaching us about our character.
Right. And look what Moses did. He hid.
Yes.
He tried to hide it, right?
Yes.
It says he hid the body in the sand. So what does that tell you? Even though God chose right here at age 40, he still is developing, Moses, isn't he?
That's right. That's
Moses
right.
wasn't quite ready yet to be the leader of millions of people.
That's right. Right? And he's looking in all directions because he knows if I get caught, I'm in trouble. Then he kills the Egyptian. Then he hides the body. Now, there's one witness, isn't there? That's all it takes is one witness. When we do something wrong, it all takes is one witness for a word to get out, because that's just how human nature is. You won't believe what happened to me today, is all this one witness had to say, and it's the Hebrew that he saved, okay? But as we look at this, we're recognizing that that there are things that God is teaching us about ourselves. The first thing is that God uses circumstances to bring awareness to us. That he is waiting for us to notice things that we didn't notice before. He's giving us opportunities. They're out there. They're always out there. But he's waiting for us to notice them and realize them and go, oh my goodness, I'm now aware of that. And now I don't know what to do with it. At the same time that he's doing that, what he's hoping is that we are learning as we become aware that we have to act under God's authority. We can't act, we can't do God's things without doing them God's way. And so how we respond, how we act on that awareness matters. It matters a lot because God is not going to be glorified unless things that God wants done are done his way. And he's not particular about that because he's an egomaniac. He's particular about that because more people will believe in him if they see him as the good father that he is. And so he wants them to see him as who he really is. And when we try to do things for him and not do them God's way, we could confuse someone and make them feel like, oh, I can just do whatever I want as long as it's in the name of God. And there are all kinds. You look on the internet and say, what are the top 10 questions that Christians can't answer? One of the big ones is, why does God allow bad things to happen? Why? And so if we start, and then they also say, why is religion good? It started all the wars and different things like that. And so if we aren't careful, when we do things in the name of God, but we don't do them God's way, it can create a mess, and it does so for Moses.
Well, I mean, basically, Moses, this was his way of dealing with the situation on his own.
Yes,
yes. He wasn't asking God how to deal with this.
That's right.
He was doing what he thought he should do in the moment when he became aware.
That's right. So the next day, verse 13, the next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Now think about it. They're being oppressed by the Egyptians. They've already got a hard enough life. But for some reason, one of them got upset enough at the other one that they started fighting. And he's like, why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. And the man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? He's going to hear that often in the story. Who appointed you to be our friend and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Talks got out. All of a sudden, Moses realizes, I may have looked both ways. I may have done everything I could to hide the body. I may have been as secretive as I possibly could. But somebody's been talking. Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. The actual Hebrew says, surely the thing is known. Surely the thing is known. So now what do I do? The NLT, I love the way the NLT puts it in verse 15. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened.
Yeah.
And he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Right?
Mm-hmm. So when Moses arrives in Midian, he sits down beside what? What does it say? A well. How many times are we going to see in the Old Testament and the New where God uses a well for things to happen? We saw it over and over in Genesis. We see it when Jesus approaches the woman at the well. Why? Because who is our living water? He is.
Yes.
Jesus is our living water,
Holy
right?
Spirit.
And God, our God is such a God of symbolism.
Yes.
I just love it.
Yes.
So it says
He knows how thick we are and we need the help.
That's right.
So he uses symbolism as
That's
much
right.
as possible.
So when he arrives in Midian, he sits down beside the well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, God bless him, who came as usual to draw water and fill the water troughs to their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So what does Moses do here? Here's where we first get to see what Moses' beliefs and values are, right, at 40 years. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. And then, I mean, he could have just, you know, shoot the shepherds away and then quit there. But he doesn't. He goes a step further. He draws water for their flocks. And I don't know if you guys remember when we were studying back in Genesis, that's a big deal.
Yes.
I mean, most of the time, the women, that was their responsibility. The men did not draw water for the women.
Yeah.
Right? That was their job to do.
As a matter of fact, later when Jesus is alive, remember little Jesus reading this, later when Jesus is alive, one of the ways that he prepares the upper room for the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, is he tells his disciples, go into town and you're going to see a man carrying a water jar. That's not something you would see. He said, you're going to find a man carrying a water jar. What does that mean? That means Jesus had already set up that something was going to happen, and he was letting them know how they would know where to go. Follow that man carrying the water jar, and you're going to come to a place, and you're going to take that donkey. And so when they take the donkey, they're like, and if he says, hey, if the master says, what are you doing? Say, the master needs it. And so that man knew there was going to come a time when somebody was going to take that donkey. Jesus had set all of that up because that was something that was not normally that would be true. Mm-hmm. And so here are these women. Now, here's the thing. Moses, what Moses was aware of was not just his people. Moses was aware that just of what, let me say that again. Moses was aware of just how bad oppression is in any form.
Yes.
And so that awareness that he had for his Israelite people, when he got to Midian and he was at the well and he saw these shepherds treating the women poorly, he said, no, that can't work. He said, the awareness follows us even if we move to a new place. It doesn't, like, we're aware here, so we go over here. We don't see it anymore. As a matter of fact, when we become aware about how bad something is, it seems like we see it everywhere, no matter where we go, and we recognize how important it is for us to do something about it. And what God was building into Moses is, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. I'm seeing all of this everywhere, and I've got to do something. And this was an opportunity for him to learn his lesson. Notice he didn't kill the shepherds. Mm-hmm. He drove them off. And then it wasn't enough to drive them off, because he recognized in that the women would still be scared to come. He's still a man. They're still scared to come. So he does the water so that they know they have nothing to fear. Mm-hmm. He now acts more in line with God's way. There's no violence involved, but there is a standing up. And then there is a serving involved that wasn't in the first. Right. It never says, when Moses killed the Egyptian, it never says he goes to the Israelite and says, are you okay? He just hides the body and leaves. This time, he goes and he serves the ones that were oppressed.
Right. We see how God is shaping him, right? He's molding him one instance at a time. And yes. I think that's why God is very specific about why he puts certain things in the story of Moses. He's showing us what he's teaching him, how he's shaping him into becoming a leader,
right?
But here's the thing, like Michael said, he's more aware. But one thing we have to remember is our awareness doesn't change God's timing.
Right.
I love what D.L. Moody said of Moses.
Yes.
He said, Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. The second 40 years of his life learning he was a nobody. And the third 40 years of his life, which we're going to talk about next week, watching what God can do with a nobody. Yes. All right, so let's see what happens. He's now prepping Moses, right, for 40 years of preparation where he is a nobody, beginning in verse 18. So when the girls returned to
Reuel.
I know, because I couldn't get it right this morning. Which is also, we're going to find out, Jethro, which yes. I can say that name.
Yes.
All right, Jethro, we're going to find out he's also called that. Their father, he asked, why are you back so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds, they answered. And then he drew water for us and watered our flocks. Well, where is he? Father asked. Why did you leave him there? Invite him to come and eat with us. So Moses accepts the invitation, and he settled there with him. And in time, Jethro mm-hmm. gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. And later she gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom.
Gershom.
For he explained, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land.
There are so many little things in there. First of all, recognize that despite the fact that Moses was beginning to understand the oppression of the Israelites, when they saw him, what they saw was an Egyptian. They saw someone who was part of the Egyptian culture. So Moses had gotten so deep into Egyptian culture that he looked more Egyptian than he did Hebrew. That's one of the first things that I noticed. Mm-hmm. The second thing is, I just love Jethro. Jethro's like, wait, you mean he watered all your stuff and you didn't invite him to dinner? What's wrong with you? What kind of hospitality is that? Go get him. But I think Jethro's also thinking, I got 7 daughters. I get rid of one of them.
Yeah.
If I just do this right, that sounds like
a
good man.
Ooh,
I know one of the things that Carrie and I have done for a long time is pray for the eventual spouses of our kids. We started praying when they were first born. God send us a godly spouse for each of these kids.
Yes, yes.
And so imagine Jethro. He hears the reaction of this Egyptian. And he doesn't care if he's Egyptian. What he cares about is the character of the man that he just heard about. And he says, go get him. And then, hey, come in. And Moses just comes in as a part of it. But Moses is invited in. And now Moses is saying, even though I am aware of the oppression of my people, and I feel a burden for them, this is where I'm supposed to be.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to settle here.
So think about all the changes that Moses is going through in this next 40 years, right? 40 years in Pharaoh's house. Now 40 years, he's going to be in a new home. And Midian was this desert land, which was totally the opposite of the beautiful land of Egypt with the flowing Nile and all of the beautiful things that we think of when we think of Egypt. The other thing is he now has a wife and a son, right? So now he has a family. So he's now become a father figure, which anyone who's become a father or a guardian, you understand. It changes your thinking, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right? You're not only thinking about yourself. And then the third thing is he becomes a shepherd. And shepherding is hard work.
Yes.
Right? It's hard work. It's lower class. You're a servant, but you're also a leader. And so for 40 years, he leads these sheep around in these desert lands. And, you know, he may not have understood quite what the Lord was doing. He probably even questioned it at times, like, why am I here? Right? And asking, why did I leave Egypt? I should have stood up for myself, right? Probably all those things are going through his head. But all the while, the Lord is continuing to shape his values, his abilities, his experiences of life to prepare him for the next 40-year phase of leadership, like I said, that we're going to talk about next week in chapter 3.
Right. And I don't want us to miss this. Hmm. So he is settled into, he's got a family now. He's got a job. He's got a new home. He is accepted there. He is a part of Jethro. We don't know a whole lot about Jethro. He's a Midianite, but the Midianites are related to Israel.
Yes.
And so the fact that Jethro is a high priest of the Most High, it means that he was part of a family that was now involved in some kind of priesthood of Yahweh. And so he's learning about who God is while he's there and doing that. And so all of this stuff is a reason to settle and stay. It is a reason for him to say, this is my lot in life. I guess I was wrong. I guess the calling wasn't real. I'm aware of the oppression of my people, but I am called here. And the clue we get is by how he names his son. His son, Gershom, means foreigner or stranger. And so he named his son in recognition of the fact that even though I have every reason to settle here, my heart is still back there with the people. I am a stranger in a strange land. And I need to remember that. And I need so much to remember it that I'm going to call my son something that will remind me every time I see his face.
Right. So while God is preparing Moses, right? We see what's happening to the Israelite people or the Hebrew people. Verse 23, years passed and the king of Egypt died, right? So that's the king that basically told him, you have to leave. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery and they cried out for help and their cry rose up to God. And what does it say? Because who is our God? How good is he? He says, God heard. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. In other words, God had a plan the whole time.
I have a little, I struggle a little bit with the NLT version of this. It says God knew. It doesn't say God knew it was time to act. But what they're trying to bring out is, you could read this passage if you are not a believer and you are seeing God as this capricious God or this God who is more human than God and we made him up. And you get to this part and it says that it's been 400 years they've been in slavery and they just now cried out to him. It's been 400 years of slavery and they just now remembered his covenant. It's been 400 years and now he can hear them? Doesn't that seem convenient? So there's two things that I want to say to that. First thing is, don't think for a minute that God was not in the slavery with the Israelites the entire time. That he never left them, that he was always moving them. But what did he promise he was going to do over that 400 years? He was going to make them a great nation.
Yes, make them numerous.
The struggle and the oppression that they went through made them a great nation. It's the first thing. The second thing is, notice this happens right about the time Moses is somewhere between the ages of 40 and 80. That means God was already effecting the plan of redemption before it says he heard their cry.
Right.
God didn't wait until this time to act. What it means instead is the Israelites finally were ready to be saved. They were ready to be redeemed. When they cried out to God, it was different this time. And it gave him an opportunity now to act upon the covenant. Because remember, a covenant is an agreement between two parties, not one party. The covenant didn't say God has to do his part and Abraham has no part. The Israelites had to do their part as well. And God is waiting for that moment when they do their part so that he can now exact his part. We're going to learn over and over again that God says, if you obey me, you will get blessing. And if you disobey me, you will get cursing. God doesn't have to do anything to curse us. He just has to let us suffer the consequences of our poor decisions. But whenever we obey him, whenever we listen to him, whenever we do what he's asked us to do, it unleashes him to be able to do more for us, because then he will get glory for it. He will be the one who saves us. He will be the one who redeems us. Not because, like I said earlier, not because he's an egomaniac, but because he wants everyone possible who can believe in him to believe in him. And so he wants them to see that he is good. And when the people cry out, it's the first time in 400 years that they cry out in such a way that he's like, now they're ready. I'm going to remember my covenant. I'm going to bring my covenant back because they have done their part. I'm going to do my part. But even though he's just now saying I'm going to do my part, he has already been working for hundreds of years. This is not when he starts. This is when he can now make himself known to them. So listen to me. If you are in a situation where you are struggling and there is something you've been praying for a long time and you're wondering why he's not acting, it's not because you don't have enough faith. I just want to come against that. It has nothing to do with how much faith you have. God is not beholden to your faith. But he may be waiting for you to learn something. He may be waiting for you to understand something that you didn't understand before. And it may cause suffering for you to be in it right now, but it is for your good, because all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Not some things, all things. So even those crazy things that are happening that cause you to wonder, where are you, God, are fashioning and shaping you so that when he answers, he gets glorified. And that not only is an effect on you, but on the people around you.
Right.
So when God does answer those prayers and people take notice, they will tell you what an inspiration you are to them, because you were able to stand up under it. Because, and I have to give my wife credit for this. She was the one who came up with this sentence. The first requirement of a disciple is to come under discipline. The first requirement of a disciple is to come under discipline. Now, we don't like to hear that. But it's Father's Day. And let's be honest. A good father understands that the root word to discipline is disciple, not punish. Whenever we do things to disciple someone, it means we provide consequences that cause them to say, oh, I better not do that and I better do this. Not so that they can just do what we say, but because we know it is better for them not to do that, but instead to do this. And our good Father looks at us and says, if you are willing to come under my discipline and be my disciple, you unleash the opportunities for me to bless you. That's not being manipulative. That's recognizing that it's what transforms you and makes you better.
Right. Right.
So what does he need to get your attention to cause you to say, I know that he loves me, and I know that he is good. So if something is happening in my world that is rough, it's either teaching me something or he's waiting for something.
That's right.
What can I do to learn in the waiting?
Right. He prepares us. He equips us to do his work. You know, and at some point, we have to make a choice.
Yeah.
Just like Moses did. To either enjoy the pleasures of sin and things that we shouldn't be doing.
Right.
Or to choose the path that God has laid out for us and become a child of God.
Yes.
He made the decision. Moses made the decision that he would rather suffer with the people of God than be a part of causing their suffering. In Hebrews, do we have that?
We do not.
We do not. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can write this down. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 25. It says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. And here's the thing. Sometimes we get ahead of God, right? Just like Moses did.
Yes.
Sometimes we try to get ahead of God, and sometimes we try to fulfill his calling our own way. But God is patient with us.
Yes.
Praise be to him, even when we're not. Sometimes we wonder why we go through certain experiences like Michael was talking about. And I was telling him a perfect example is the movie The Karate Kid.
Yes.
Right? For those of you who've seen it, the sensei comes to the Karate Kid and says, wax on, wax off. Right? And the Karate Kid is like, by the third or fourth time, he's getting angry with sensei because he thinks sensei's taking advantage of him, right? He thinks, oh, you just want me to be, you know, your servant and do all this stuff for you, and you're foolish, right? It's only later in the movie that we learn that those motions of wax on, wax off were the motions of self-defense. God is doing the same with us when we go through things that are hard, that we don't understand, and it feels like 400 years.
Yeah.
Right? God is, he's grooming us. He's refining us.
Yeah.
He's making us into the person that we are going to be. And he's preparing us. And let me tell you, the preparation plus the powerful call of God makes a difference.
Yeah. Yeah.
It makes a difference. And is this a good time for me to bring up Jesus here?
Yeah. Absolutely.
When we look at Jesus, we first tend to think of the fishermen, right? And we think, oh, they were ignorant. These boys didn't have a clue, right? But here's the thing. They would have grown up Hebrew men. They would have learned the Torah. They would have known their basic ABCs of Judaism. But Jesus taught them, even disciples like Levi, the tax collector, for 3 years. For 3 years, they had the best teacher anybody could get on this planet, right? And they still messed up. Peter still denied him. And even after the resurrection, Jesus comes back before the ascension and says, wait, wait, wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you in your path and in the plan that I have for you. Even after they've had 3 years under Jesus himself.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah absolutely. Yeah. So recognize another, just a quick other thing, and that is that despite the fact that Moses was a murderer and was impatient and did things his own way and lost a lot of time and had to settle in another place and had to do all this thing for preparation and took 80 years for him to get ready, God never took his calling away from him. God still used him. So whatever you've had in your life that has kept you and made you think that I can't possibly accept this calling because there's too much water under the bridge, I can't do that. Listen to the one who gives the living water. It is not too late for you. You are exactly where I want you to be right now. All you have to do is come under my discipline so that I can reach you and help you with your calling.
Right.
So be patient. Be patient and wait upon the Lord and know that he is good, that he is God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he is predisposed to give grace and blessing for you.
Right. God was there. He works in all things. He was setting the table for deliverance. He was there all the time, and he's there for us also. We see the plight that the world is in, and we see the bondage of others, right, who cry out to the Lord. But we must trust him, and we must create the circumstances that are in God's way. If we rush ahead, we might even make things worse. So ask him. Say, Lord, what is your will? Right? And then if you are not a believer, take that first step like Moses did.
Yeah.
Right? Come out of the thing that you're in and become a child of God.
You're going to get it wrong to start. Come anyway. Because he'll meet you.
All right, we're going into a time of reflection. And we're going to play a song, and we're going to take communion. If you'd like to take communion, we can bring that to you. But now's the time.